Well, my clock says 7 o'clock, so we're going to get going. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for the breath that you give us in it and your perfect supply through your love, through your grace to us, Lord, lavished upon us. Asking your blessing now upon our time here as we look at, well, quite frankly, everything that's opposed to you in this city of Babylon, Lord. Guide us in our lesson, please. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, chapter 18 of Revelation. We are moving right along. That's right. Chapter 18 of Revelation. We looked last week at the influence of Babylon and a little bit of a, I guess, kind of an interpretation of Babylon and the beast, really what they really represent. Well, chapter 18 zooms in on Babylon and tells us what led to her destruction. And for us right here and now, really, it's what will lead to her destruction. And in the book of Revelation, Babylon is basically seen as the headquarters of everything that is opposed to God during this time of tribulation. And while it does represent a system in the world that is opposed to God, it is also, as we're going to see here in particular tonight, Babylon is portrayed as an actual city. And the question arises, is it a system? Is it a city? What is it? I think it could be definitely both, but there's no question that what we see here tonight is we're going to see it represented as an actual city. Whether it is the original Babylon rebuilt, we talked a little bit about that last week, whether it's the actual Babel, okay, from way back in the Old Testament being rebuilt, or just another city that is renamed, or we see in a likeness to Babylon, we can't say for sure. But what we do see in chapter 18 is it appears to be an actual city. All right. Babylon has always, though, been symbolic of false religion. It's always been symbolic of that which is in opposition to God, all the way back to the Old Testament and the city of Babel, all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, and we see it loud and clear here as well. And in chapter 18, I'm going to give you, its focus really is on Babylon's fall. We talked about its influence last week. We talked about its interpretation. And tonight in chapter 18, we're going to look at eight facets of Babylon's fall. And so, getting right into things here tonight, the very first three verses tell us about a proclamation and the reason Babylon will fall. That's the first facet we find, all right? The proclamation and reason Babylon will fall. And let me read to you the first three verses. It said, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, a couple things we see here. Another angel comes down from heaven with great authority, great glory, and proclaims the end of Babylon and really why its end is now here. And of course, this is all yet future for us. But as John is seeing this vision, it's taking place in real time. So why is, according to what I just read here, why is Babylon coming to an end? Wickedness, Roger?
Fornication,
okay. Any other thoughts there? Okay, dwelling place of demons, right in line with Richard saying wickedness. Absolutely. Why would the nations of the world partake of Babylon's wickedness? Jeff? All right, all right. There's no doubt that worldly riches play a huge part in this. In fact, today, worldly riches keep people from God. Okay, so riches, abundance, luxury. You know, we've talked a lot about this in recent weeks, but in places like, well, let me back up. We're seeing a huge departure from the things of God in this country. We are a rich, luxurious country, while in third world countries, people are coming to Christ. Okay, even in the face of great adversity and persecution. So the nations of the world, they're partaking in this because, wow, it's riches, it's abundance, it's luxury. And really, as this one world government and religion is established through the Antichrist, the false prophet, the image of the beast, it will be a good economic move for every nation. After all, what do they have to do to buy, sell, and trade? Take the mark of the beast. Worship the image of the beast. And yeah, of course, that's the image of the beast. As they worship him, he gave them the two messages. Yeah, take the mark and go kill believers. All right. And as each nation that joins becomes economically sound, maybe even wealthy, it won't take long for the whole world to come on board. And this is really the deceit that Babylon will promote to the world, and the world, of course, will drink of its deception. Now, it's difficult to know, and I've tried to do this through this study, but it is difficult to know with certainty where in the chronology of the tribulation this economic growth is happening. But it appears, because as we watch what's unfolding here, and as John is given this information, it's not all in chronological order. In fact, right now, we've left chapter 17 talking about the influence of Babylon, and now we come and we zoom in and we're looking at its influence again, just in more detail, and it's ultimately going to lead to Babylon's fall. So it's difficult to know with any certainty where in the chronology of the seven-year tribulation that this economic growth is happening. But it appears that it must happen before the seventh bowl judgment, because the seventh bowl judgment, part of it is Babylon's destruction. So its wealth and growth is happening before that. And I would actually lean to Babylon's wealth being at its peak near the middle of these 7 years, because it's near the middle of the 7 years that the Antichrist will enter the Jewish temple, present himself as God, basically defile the temple, and it's at that point that the Jews are told to flee, run to the mountains. And we see something similar to that in verse 4. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." So anyway, it's difficult to know with any certainty where in the chronology of that 7 years this wealth is happening, but my guess is that it's early on building up right even into the middle of the tribulation. So we've seen the proclamation and reason for Babylon's fall. You know what we didn't look at? Well, not only that, but these, what did I skipped an entire page here. All right. Are you calling me old? Is that what you guys just said? Babylon is a dwelling place for demons and evil spirits. And then it says unclean birds. Demons and evil spirits. And again, I can't tell you with any certainty what that means. And all I can do is look at other passages of scripture and kind of help me along here. But in scripture, birds are sometimes, symbolized as evil. Okay. Or I should say evil is symbolized as birds. And so I don't think this is necessarily literally hated birds, okay? I love you guys, by the way. Oh, and there's one over there. Okay, yeah, yeah. However, this time of year, as the grackles are in town and so noisy, I kind of hate them. But anyway. But these birds are probably symbolic of the caged demons and foul spirits, which leads me to something else. There are two ways that we can see these imprisoned demons, foul spirits. The words prison and cage can also be translated as a hold, meaning they dwell there having a hold on the place. That's one way we could take that. Or it could mean that it has become a dwelling place for them by God's design, because God is kind of imprisoning them there because he's about to destroy the place. I lean more toward the first option, because the destruction of Babylon isn't the end of demonic influence during the tribulation. Okay. Debbie.
In my Bible, it says a haunt for them. So that
would be a haunt. Okay. Yeah. So I lean more toward it being just a place that they are naturally dwelling. They've got a hold of the city. We also learn here that all of the nations have drunk of her fornication. And that, boy, I skipped a huge chunk here. All right, so that brings us up to speed, though, because they did that for riches, abundance, luxury. They took the mark of the beast. They worshiped the image. And again, the chronology is unclear. And then in verse 4, we hear this call. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. So we've seen the proclamation, reason for Babylon's fall, and now a call for saints to separate. That's the second facet that we find in the passage. A call for saints to separate. And this, as this one world system is established, rules the world, perhaps as the Antichrist enters the Jewish temple and defiles it, the saints are told to run, get out of there. Jesus gave that message in Matthew 24. Get out of there, separate. And in particular here, separate from Babylon. Avoid the deception of sin and the judgment that will follow. Verses 5 and 6. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. The third facet is Babylon's sins will be remembered and repaid. Now, our passage says that Babylon will be repaid double for her iniquities. Is that fair? And why do you think it says double? What do you think? Is it fair? Okay, well, because God's doing it. That's the easy answer. So why does it say double? How is that fair?
Well, because aren't they, they're leaders, and they are influencing the common person. It's like, you sitting in that pulpit, you are held accountable for what you say, because you're telling the flock that...
Okay. So them being leaders, they're held doubly accountable. That's actually good. I hadn't thought about that. Other thoughts?
Well, that just reinforces what you said in earlier scriptures, that the leaders will be more highly accountable for their deeds as compared to the rest of the world.
Okay.
They didn't say doubly.
All right.
They're going to get as good as they get.
All right, and that's actually, I think you're looking at a right perspective here, because again, there are actually two ways that we can look at this double punishment of the guilty. Here's one way. These wicked will be paid double in that they will suffer two deaths. Okay? They will suffer the loss of their life on earth as God pours out his wrath on Babylon. And they will suffer loss of eternal life and eternity in the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's one way we can look at it. But either way, one thing is for sure, they will die twice. But that could be what the double means. Here's the second way. The wording here, and it's really an English thing that we find, an English problem, I guess you could say. The wording here in the original language could actually indicate that they will be paid back in the same measure as Jerry just said. And this is the other way we can look at it. As far as the wrath upon the earth is concerned, the word double can simply actually be duplicate. Duplicate. Someone who looks like another person is called their double, all right? They're a duplicate. And therefore, this double could mean an exact payback. And we seem to find that right in verse 7. Look at verse 7 now. It says, in the same measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Again, this seems to tell us that the earthly wrath that we're finding here will be in perfect measure of the fornication, the deception that she put forth. And the end of the verse, or I should say the verse ends by showing us her, Babylon's, arrogance in the face of God. She says in her heart, I sit as queen. I am no widow and will not see sorrow. In other words, she arrogantly, Babylon, okay, thinks she's going to continue reigning. I'm going to continue my fornication and I'm going to continue in my riches and luxury. That's what arrogance does. That's the frame of mind of this point in time here. But listen to what we read in verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Be as arrogant as you like, O Babylon. You think you can continue. You think you're just going to keep doing what you've always done. You're going to have victory and you're going to continue in your riches and luxury, but you're not going to last a day. You're not going to last a day. You will have death, you will have mourning, you will have famine, and you will be utterly burned up. And as I read this, it made me think of arrogant people that I've encountered and I've tried to share the truth with. And they say, well, you know, you can believe whatever you want, but I don't believe there's a God who will judge me. And they will say it as if they think what they're saying makes a difference in whether they're going to be judged or not. Right? They, as if not believing God is going to save them from judgment. It won't for Babylon. It won't for them. You can think that all you want, but you're not going to last a day. You're not going to last a day. My next older brother, who is a believer, just recently did a sermon on Babylon from Revelation here and just really compared it to the arrogance in the world that we see today. It wasn't that long ago that I would read things like this and think to myself, boy, how bad the world has to get before it is to this point. And now I'm thinking, we're there. We're there. Yeah. All right. The next section, next facet. I think it's the fourth one. The earth's response to the destruction of Babylon. It will happen just as God says it will. Doesn't matter what the leaders of Babylon, what the beast says, what the Antichrist says, what the false prophet says. Doesn't matter. Judgment's coming. And this also, I think, gives us, as we look at these next verses, gives us perhaps one of the strongest indications that Babylon at this point in time is indeed an actual city. Perhaps the center of religious and economics in the world. But let's look at verses 9 through 11 now. It says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxurious with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour her judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. So, here the nations of the world, they're gonna weep over the destruction of this great city, Babylon. This city will probably be the splendor of man's accomplishments. In fact, at one point in time, I thought, I wonder if Dubai's gonna get a new name. I mean, there's a splendorous city right there. And it is on the water. Dubai, anyway, just made me think of that because if there is a feat that man could look at and say, wow, look at what we've done. Dubai could be it. I mean, there's actually a Tower of Babel there, so to speak. The largest building in the entire world. They have created islands out in the ocean. In fact, beautiful islands out in the ocean. It's probably, I don't know this for certain because I'm not up to date on what's luxurious and not, but it is probably one of the most luxurious cities in the world right now. So it made me think of that. I'm not telling you that it's Babylon, but it could be. All right. All right. But the nations, they're going to weep at the destruction of Babylon. It's going to be the splendor of man. And God is going to take it down. In fact, earlier we saw that the prediction was it wouldn't last a day. And here we see it takes an hour. Takes an hour. And what are the people so torn up about that they weep? Yeah. Money. I've lost money. They didn't weep for the lives that are lost. They didn't weep for the sin that led to this destruction. They didn't weep for their own actions against God. They wept because they lost their source of income. In fact, verse 11 ends, "For no one buys their merchandise anymore." They're sad.
So what's the use of the mark of the beast?
Well, and I think this was the main economic hub. And if it is indeed near the middle of the tribulation when this takes place, all right, I mean, things are going to unravel in a hurry anyway. Okay, yeah. Yeah. All right, let's continue here. Here's my fifth facet. The types of business lost from Babylon's fall. Let's look at that, verses 12 and 13. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Does any of that merchandise look peculiar to you? The bodies and souls of men. The bodies and souls of men. Wow. Some translations actually read slaves there, I think. But what do you think? What do you think? Do you think it could be slaves, but it may not be? What do you think? What do you think that could be?
Well, you've got economic slaves today. The people who won't leave corporations, or they spend their 24 hours a day in their corporation.
Okay, all right. Just people giving their lives for their economy.
The human trafficking.
Okay. Yeah, and that made me, as I was reading this even today, I thought of Epstein's Island. All right. The luxury, the rich of the rich, okay, and what was going on there. So it could be literal slavery, perhaps even sexual slavery. And that would certainly fit Babylon's MO, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would. Secondly, it could be the economic and religious center. Human lives or souls might refer to those who take the mark and give themselves to it, as Mitch just talked about. Literally, they're trading their souls, their lives, and giving up eternity. Thirdly, and this is just one commentary I found, they thought it could be the bounty on Christians. You bring in the bodies, we'll pay you. Okay. Anyway, any of these really could fit with what we're seeing here, and certainly would make Babylon do its punishment. Okay. In fact, chapter 17, verse 6 says they were drunk on the blood of saints. They were drunk on the blood of saints. So any one of these things, in particular that last one concerning a bounty on Christians, could fit. Rick?
I don't know exactly where this is in the timeline, but it says all kinds of articles of ivory. Is that going to be all the whales dying in the sea? Or
oh boy, I hadn't thought of that, yeah.
You get what, ivory from elephants and whales? Or?
Is there ivory in whales?
Yeah.
Did I learn something today?
For
me?
No. Okay.
I'm going. Yeah.
All right. Elk. Elk has ivory.
Right.
Okay. Richard.
Don't you think it's interesting that really none of these things are the great items of today? They're not the things that make wealth today. It's all computer chips and oil and.
It is. It is. Yeah. It is. It is interesting that it is.
Regressed.
Yeah.
You know, where they make the chips for the iPhone. The warehouse is so big where they are putting together these iPhone chips and stuff. And
okay.
Are like 4 football fields.
Yeah.
Just full of people sitting doing this. And so when we talk about souls of people, the many that are slaves,
okay,
or the ones that are doing the work for the few.
Right.
It's,
right.
You know, we keep saying nations, but it's the few that own the money.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they're the ones that are going to be sitting there going, "Where's my money?"
Elmo.
It just dawned on me that when the slaves are coming over the border like crazy,
one of the things that dawned on me was that this is after the one world government. The one world government has been set up.
Yes.
And if you look at all the different industries that are taking place, the pornography, the child trafficking, the abuses of on the internet, of stealing homes,
right,
things like that, and think of it all now being centralized in Babylon.
Okay.
It could be the whole country of Iraq. It could be any, you know, like you said, Dubai.
Yeah.
But after the one world government is set up, they would take all of the, they would centralize all of these pornographic,
sure,
anti-Dubai,
right,
industries.
Sure, yeah.
Because that's where the money is.
Yeah. Very good. And these items could be brought into trade for those things. Anyway, it is interesting, Richard, that these are all old school commodities. Yeah, they really are. Yeah.
But John wouldn't have known any of that.
No, but he is being shown a vision, and I think he's describing what he's seeing, why it would be this. I mean, he could just be seeing piles of goods. Anyway, I can't say. Yeah.
Well, he might not show John something that he wouldn't understand.
Good point. Yeah, he wouldn't know what a computer chip is, right?
No,
that's right.
That
in fact, computer chips are made with gold. They're shiny.
Yeah.
All right. All right, let's move on. The sixth facet. The fall of Babylon will affect the economy of the world. Duh. Look at verses 14 through 19. It says, the fruit that your soul, am I in the right? Yeah. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and say, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate.'" Can the fall of one city affect the world's economy?
Yes.
Can you think of an example of when maybe that happened?
September 11th.
Okay, yeah. It really did, and that wasn't even the fall of an entire city. That was a fall of a couple buildings.
You know, as smart as they are, you think that why would they put everything in one place? Because, you know, diverging and, you know, and having things in different places would be a smarter way of running the world. So that something like that doesn't happen. But
right.
Arrogance
blinds. Yeah. I will sit as queen, Babylon says. I'm no widow. I will not see sorrow.
Well, Queenie, you're going to fall.
That's why you've got to go back to the founding of the original Babylon.
Okay, the founding of the original Babylon.
We're going to be one.
That's right.
So they're just carrying out what they set back thousands of years ago.
It's almost like history's going to repeat itself. Jeff?
Because of the Industrial Revolution and what happened in the United States, in 1929, the crash, when we went into the Depression, literally pulled the entire world.
Okay, that's right, yeah. Good point. Yeah, it's the fall of this city in particular, as arrogant as it's going to be and as central as an economic source, when it goes, it's going to be devastating. Rick, did you have something?
No, just for Roger.
Oh, okay. All right. Seventh. The seventh facet is heaven celebrates Babylon's fall. We've asked this question in the past as to whether saints in heaven can see what is taking place on earth during the tribulation, and if there is any indication that they are aware of what is happening on the earth. If there is any indication, I think verse 20 is it. Let's look. It says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." And there's an announcement in heaven at the moment this takes place. So it is possible that they are able to see Babylon's fall. And when they do, they celebrate. And if they're not seeing it, they are definitely made aware of God's actions on the earth. But why, what was that, Becky?
God tells them.
Okay, God tells them. And again, there is a hint here that perhaps they're witnessing it because of the spontaneity of it. But why would those in heaven rejoice over such judgment? Jeff?
Well, not so much over the destruction, the death, but it's God's righteous judgment has finally been fulfilled.
Okay. Richard?
Well, they asked earlier, how long will you...
Yeah.
Will you,
that's right. Yeah, they've basically been praying for this to happen. And as Jeff said, it's not so much the judgment as it is the victory of God, the final and ultimate victory of God over the wickedness of the earth. I mean, all the way back in the Old Testament, David was asking, Lord, why do you put up with us? Why do the rich or the wicked prosper? And here in Revelation, earlier they asked it, and now it's coming to fulfillment. For thousands of years, man in his arrogance has thumbed his nose at God, rejected God, blasphemed God, killed his saints, killed his prophets, killed his son. And God, in his mercy and patience, has retained and restrained his anger and judgment until now. Until now. He's withheld his imminent victory for the sake of those who would trust in him. But now it's all coming to a conclusion. It's like the just ending to a movie. When the hero wins. When the hero wins. And it is cause for rejoicing and celebration. The last facet, the eighth facet, is obviously Babylon will end. Let's look at verses 21 through 24. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." The sound of harpists, music, flutes, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations are deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So Babylon will end. We're talking about a complete and utter end. In fact, Babylon is likened to a millstone being thrown into the sea. If you wanted to get rid of something and you wanted it to never be found again, where would you put it? Okay, the biggest body of water I could find, that's where I'd put it. And this passage gives us, I think, a great visual depiction of the utter end of Babylon. In these verses, we find it's not even going to be found anymore. You won't be able to tell where it was, all right? It'll be such rubble. In fact, there won't be rubble. Nothing left of the city. You wouldn't be able to identify it. It will not be heard anymore. No music, no industry, no marriages, no celebration, no business. It won't even be seen anymore. It will be like a millstone that was thrown into the sea. There's a splash, few ripples for a minute, and it's like it was never there. Like it was never there. All right. Should I continue on? All right, let's go on into chapter 19. In fact, in chapter 19, we're going to find a celebration, a wedding, and the second coming of Christ. But as we begin chapter 19, I want to remind us that when the Bible was originally recorded, there were no chapter divisions or numbered verses. Those were added much later just so that we could find it more easily to reference different passages in the Bible. And it's really wonderful that we have this way of referencing Scripture. However, one downside is that the chapter breaks don't always come at the ideal times. And I believe we find one of them here, because the first six verses of chapter 19 is really the conclusion of what we just got done reading in chapter 18. Chapter 18 gave us the destruction of Babylon and talked a little bit about the celebration in heaven. But chapter 19 elaborates on that celebration. So I want to give you just a few things here. One thing here. We're going to look at the celebration in heaven over Babylon's destruction, verses 1 through 3. It says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.' Again, they said, 'Hallelujah,' and her smoke rises up forever and ever." We'll stop there for a minute. Here we find that they were actually celebrating several aspects of Babylon's judgment. First, they're celebrating their own salvation from it. As I describe the celebration, I want us to understand that for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ right now as a rescue from God's wrath upon sin, we'll be in this multitude. We'll be in this. If we could see a picture of this multitude, we could probably find ourselves in that crowd someplace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right? We'll be celebrating the fact that through the power of God, we were spared from what we're reading here in Babylon, as well as all of the other judgments that we find. So they're celebrating their own salvation from it. Secondly, they're going to celebrate God's justice. We talked about this a minute ago. It's not so much the celebration of the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation as it is the justice that is being served and the victory that God is having as this harlot is ended. And then thirdly, they are celebrating Babylon's judgment. Verse 3, we find once again a reference to the length of that judgment. The judgment on Babylon will be swift. We read earlier 1 hour, but it will also be enduring. It talks about the smoke rising forever and ever. And it's probably less about the smoke of a burning city, because it's wiped out. You can't even find it anymore. And more about the wicked people who participated in her wickedness and died in that city. For them, because it isn't going to end with physical death, it's going to continue in everlasting torment, and the smoke of that torment rising forever. I think what we're reading right here mirrors what we saw back in chapter 14 of Revelation. Chapter 14, 11, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." I may have asked this before, maybe even in this series. But I have seen people trust Christ for salvation for two basic reasons. One is out of an understanding of God's love for them and his desire, and the fact that we are created to spend eternity with him. That's one reason I think many trust in Christ for salvation. But I've found others that trusted him out of understanding about the reality of hell and the punishment, the justice upon sin that is due us by default. So just out of curiosity, who here you trusted Christ out of a realization of punishment? Okay. About half of you, and the rest of you out of a realization of his love. Okay. For me, it was more the love aspect. It was a very sobering reality. In fact, after I trusted in Christ, understanding that he loved me and wanted me with him, I knew that I couldn't be with him because of my sin, and I needed Jesus. But it was after that fact, as I grew in my relationship with God, that I came to really understand just how detestable my sin is before him and how fair hell really is. So really, it was about a 50-50 situation here as well. And that's kind of been my finding. How many was a combination of both? All right. Very good. All right, let's read verses 4 through 6, and we'll wrap things up here tonight. It says, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. What a celebration. Continues with thundering voices, worshiping praise of God's power. And really, in these six verses, we find four alleluias. Four alleluias. Mine says alleluia. Whose has hallelujah? All right. I've never figured out the difference, but I've heard there's been churches that split over it. Elmo?
Well, the Old Testament hallel is praise and Yah at the end. God, Yah.
Okay.
Lord, Yahweh, hallelujah.
No, I understand that. My
hallelujah is wrong.
And see, now you can see why churches split. We got the hallelujah people over here and the hallelujah people over here. Anyway, there are four of them, okay? One is for God's salvation. One is for God's judgment. One is for the sureness of his judgments. And one is for God's ultimate and eternal reign. And really, and in contrast to the end of everything in Babylon, including marriages, Lord willing, next week, we will see the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. In fact, technically, even if we're not here next week, we'll see it in real life.
Pastor, I'd like to bring your attention that the Hallelujah Choir was written around those last four verses.
Okay. I think I'd heard that before, yeah.
Music.
Okay.
What it's going to be like in heaven for all of us, and the crescendo of
okay.
The hallelujahs.
Yep. Was that who?
Handel.
Okay. So he was a hallelujah guy.
Yes.
Right. Well, his last name begins with H. Yeah. Yeah. He had to go that way. Any other thoughts or questions tonight? Richard.
Closer to the end when you consider what happened already back in chapter 17. What's left of the earth came.
Yeah, and I think, and that's just it. If you're taking the chapters exactly chronologically, then you're right. But if chapter 18 is an actual zooming in on only the city of Babylon and what it did and what happens to it, it could span a great deal of time.
Yeah, I understand that, but that pretty much destroyed commerce. And how does the world function after?
Well, and that's just it. In the second half of the tribulation, it doesn't function. It isn't wealthy. It's being destroyed. Yeah. No, but I'm not saying it did. I'm just saying that that's kind of the direction I lean. Yeah. All right. Anything else, Elmo?
Along those lines, that we would think the tribulation period would end with the judgment. We would think. So any time that we get to the judgment, I think we can capture that as the end. And everything else that fits in between has already been talked about. But I would think judgment. Do you think judgment is going to signify? Because now we've already gotten to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we haven't seen the judgment.
Right. We haven't seen the judgment. And again, and that's where therein lies the one of the problems with interpreting the book of Revelation. I mean, we can go back to the Old Testament even and look at passages in Isaiah that talk about the Messiah being a ruling king and a sacrificial savior almost in the same verse, but they're separated by a huge amount of time, okay? So, and I think, and that's, therein lies our dilemma here. To take, I, 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 absolutely think we can't take the book of Revelation in absolute chronological order. I think there are places, and I think chapter 18 is one of them, where we zoom in on one specific aspect of what's going on during that 7 years. Richard?
Yeah, so that's the only way I can get my head around that, that these are really parallel.
Okay, yeah. And I would go that way. Yeah.
An embellishment of what was God.
And we've seen that before in Revelation.
Right.
Yeah.
So then it makes more sense.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? Roger.
Question. I missed part of this teaching, but somewhere in this process is the Babylonian where they attack Jerusalem, and I haven't found where that's at.
Yeah, we have talked about it a little bit in previous classes, but that is actually coming up. The actual battle, John's going to see the actual battle in chapter 19.
It's also mentioned in chapter 16, verse
13. It is, yeah. We get a preview of it earlier in chapter 16. But in chapter 19, John is going to see it happen. And actually between chapter 16 and chapter 19, there are a lot of details that kind of intermesh. Mitch.
Well, you know, you asked a question earlier about these, different articles of merchandise. Well, if you go back to chapter 10 and verse 20, it talks about the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, some stone, wood, and others that neither see nor walk. So apparently the objective of all of this merchandise was idolatry.
Boy, that's a good point. Good point. Maybe they're making little images of beasts.
Yeah. So, and the other point was in chapter 9, verse 14, it talks about loosing the four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. Well, Euphrates and Babylon are kind of together.
Okay.
And so when you talk about a cage of devils and that sort of thing, that was sort of the fountainhead of the whole thing.
All right.
They had the angels.
Yeah, in fact, earlier we read that even the earthquake, and it makes me wonder if, like I said, that in chapter 17, in the beginning of the seventh bowl, the great city Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of fierceness of the wrath, and this huge earthquake may play a part in leveling it. And, you know, again, we're seeing a parallel scenario here. All right. Good thoughts. Good thoughts. But our time is up. So let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we again thank you for the information that you do give us. And while so many of the details are out of our grasp, so much of the detailed understanding is beyond us. The fact remains that you will pour out your wrath upon wickedness. You will triumph. You will reign, and we can celebrate that. Lord, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.